Luke chapter 8 today, and we're going to cover a larger passage of Scripture than we would normally in Sunday school class, and the reason is that all of the various episodes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're studying today have to do with a very common theme. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 is where we're going to start. And with each changing scene, we'll read the passage that concerns that, like the storm on the lake or the man in the tombs that was so filled with devils. We'll just read that passage, study it, and then move to the next piece. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 is where we'll start. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. This is the first story in the passage of Scripture. Lord willing, we're going to make it all the way to the end of the chapter today. This is the first episode. Jesus and the disciples got caught in a bad storm. They were on the Lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes you'll hear this called the Sea of Galilee. They're the same thing. Jesus, as you'll see in verse 22, had commanded them to go over to the other side. Let us go over unto the other side. So when they get out into that lake, they could have avoided the storm if they'd never left in the first place. Jesus is the one that sent them out into it. While they're sailing, he fell asleep. And then the Bible says in verse 23, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. To give you some idea about how severe this storm is, you get that phrasing there, came down a storm of wind. This is probably what we call a bomb cyclone. What happens in a bomb cyclone is that the pressure drops so rapidly, unusually rapidly, that it stirs up a cyclone immediately. And sometimes they'll call those straight winds or shear winds that come down. And when they do, they destroy things. They're extremely destructive. I remember seeing some pictures of a grain elevator in Beeville when there was one of these bomb cyclones that stirred up and the shear winds came. And it just flattened the entire structure. That's the kind of thing they got caught in. These men were very experienced in the water. At least some of them were. Four of them were fishermen. Spent their entire lives on the water. They'd seen all kinds of weather, you know. But these guys in this particular storm, when they saw how rapidly that ship filled with water, the Bible says, it wasn't their opinion either in verse 23 at the end, they were in jeopardy. To be in jeopardy is to be in danger. I mean, loss and injury were imminent. They knew something bad was going to happen. And based on their experience and based on their evaluation and based on their fear, they thought they were going to die. And no doubt we would have too. So they went back there and they woke up Jesus. And when they did, they said, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind, not only, but and the raging of the water. You know how water is. If you disturb it and the waves come, just something small. I was washing a dish, one of those cookie sheets the other day, and I put some water in there to loosen up what I'd stuck on it. And I moved it closer to the sink. And, you know, once that water is bottled, so once it starts moving, I was thinking, man, it's going to splash out everywhere. Once he calms that wind, he has to also rebuke the raging of the water in order to calm that sea, because there's going to be an after effect of surge and activity. And he does both of those so that there is an immediate calm. And they're looking at him like, what just happened? What have we seen? And he asked them a question, as they're probably there still in shock and also in astonishment. Where's your faith? And you can see him just going back to the back of the boat, right, to lay down and continue his nap or something. And they wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Well, the manner of man this is he is the most unusual man that has ever walked on this earth. He is God manifest in the flesh. And what he did is something only God can do. Something only God can do. Look at a few verses of Scripture with which they could have been, should have been, became familiar with. Psalm 65. Speaking of the Lord, speaking of God, Psalm 65, verse 7. What does he do? Verse 5 says he does terrible things in righteousness, which include verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Only God can still the waves. Psalm 89. I'll show you three references. Psalm 89, again in the context of the Lord, again in the context of, O Lord God. Psalm 89 and verse 9. What does God do? Thou rulest the raging. That's the same word Luke used. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And he did it. But that's the Lord God. Psalm 107. One more time. Psalm 107, verse 28. Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29, again in the context of the Lord God, what does he do? Well, this is about, in verse 23, men that go down to the sea in ships, verse 23 says. That's what the disciples had done. And in verse 28, when it really gets bad. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. You know who was in that boat with those disciples? God. You know how they knew that? Because he did something only God can do. And that's the theme of our lesson today. Things only God can do. And this entire passage that we're going to study today, episode by episode, event by event, continues to show you that this man Jesus is God. First thing he did is he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. So when he said, where is your faith? They had already seen him do many miracles. Remember when John the Baptist sent to him and said, are you the one we're looking for? Do we look for another? Remember that episode? And he did all his miracles. He healed leprosy, raised the dead, he healed the maimed, he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, and he said, send word back to John. They'd seen all of that. They should know that Jesus Christ is not your ordinary citizen. He's not even a great prophet. He is God. When he asked them, where is your faith? You know, fear paralyzes faith, and I understand them being all freaked out. We get freaked out over a lot less than this. Okay, so I'm not critical of the disciples. But he wanted them to understand, look, I want your faith in me to grow. And when he asked them that, they'd already seen things you and I haven't seen. And not only that, he had told them, let us go over to the other side. Jesus didn't say, let's go over to the other side so they could all drown in the lake. He came here to die, but not that way. And there are times when you just have to trust that what God said takes you beyond the storm you're in. And that's what they learned. But then there's another episode. When they get to the other side, they are at the country of the Gadarenes, verse 26 says. And we're going to read down to verse 40. And in this episode, he casts devils out of a possessed man, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told him by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine house and show how great things, what's the next word? God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. When they arrived across the lake through that bad storm, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. If you were looking at the Big Sea of Galilee, this would be down on the southeast side, the area of Gadara, and that country would have access then to the seacoast. And when he got there in that country, this man met him. He already was described. He's hanging out in the tombs, devils like death. Mark says he's cutting himself. He's a crazy man. And he is where he is. He's naked and he's got superhuman strength. When they chain him, he can't be bound. He just breaks the chains. So he's hanging out there. And when he sees Jesus, he comes running to him and says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, this is an amazing thing. That's the devil in the man speaking. Isn't it interesting to you that the devil recognizes who he is, but the Pharisees didn't? When Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. The devil knew who he was, but he deceived the Pharisees who were influenced by him, and they didn't know who he was. They thought he was a devil. That's the way the devil will twist it up. A lot of times he knows what the real thing is, but the way he presents it to us, it's so distorted that we end up believing the lie. That's what happens. When Jesus asked that man his name, that he's speaking to the devil in the man, his reply in verse 30 is this, Legion. A dictionary is a good thing when you're reading the Bible, because you can look up what words mean. Legion, by definition, is a very large number. But you would have understood that just from reading the text, because verse 30 goes on to say, Legion, because what? Many devils were entered into him. You don't know exactly how many, but you know there are a lot of them. And he'd been possessed with these devils, the Bible says, a long time. Can you imagine the misery that man was going through, and really the misery of his family? It's terrible. Now they besought Jesus in verse 31 that he would not command them to go out into the deep. We're not going to run on a tangent here, but I want you to be aware of something. The deep in the Bible is a reference to one of three things. You'll see this as you study. The deep, first of all, is above you. According to Genesis chapter 1, there is a body of water on the outside of our universe. The best telescopes that we've sent up there, the Hubble, the James Webb, never seen it. There's a body of water out there, and it had covered the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So on that water, that's the deep. And it's out there. And the Bible will describe it. There's one place, I'll give it to you real quick, just so you'll know. Psalm 104. We'll go ahead and only one reference, perhaps two on each of these, just so you'll know. Psalm 104:6. And we'll look at verse 5 for the context and 7 for the context. Psalm 104, verse 5. Speaking of God who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever, watch it. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Verse 7. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. That all happened in Genesis chapter 1. This is not Noah's flood. In Noah's flood, it was 150 days that water is forming up into clouds and coming off the earth. This, they hasted away, just like you see when the firmament was made between them in Genesis chapter 1. So that's the deep. Verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep. That's that water that's above. The deep can also be a reference, and commonly is, a reference to what we call the deep sea. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And I'm showing you these because it'll help you when you're doing your Bible reading to discern what the Lord's talking about when you come across the passage. It doesn't always refer to the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Paul is giving his testimony about the hardships he's endured in the ministry, and he says, among other things, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been where? In the deep sea. That's a long time to tread water. And then one more, Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Jonah chapter 2, right before Micah, right after Obadiah. That helps, doesn't it? Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is when Jonah has now been swallowed by the whale. Jonah prays in verse 1, verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Sounds like the deep sea, except he's calling out to the Lord out of the belly of hell in verse 2. So I'll give you one more cross-reference on that so you'll see it's not just referring to deep, deep water. Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Paul in Romans chapter 10 is repeating something that Moses wrote in the Old Testament about faith and about finding the Lord. And he says in verses 6 and 7, Romans 10, 7 is the verse we want, but verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into what? The deep, that is to bring up Christ again from where? The dead. That's a different place. So when they in Luke chapter 8 beseech Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep, it appears what they're asking him is not to send them out into the deep sea. Mark chapter 5 says they besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. In other words, they still wanted access to the people in Israel where they were doing all their damage. And they didn't want to go out in away from the country or out apparently in the deep sea. There's no doubt they'll be in the deep, you know what I mean, like lake of fire and all that in the future, certainly when the devil is chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We're not talking about the deep sea. Back to our passage in Luke chapter 8. When the devils departed out of the man, they entered into a herd of swine, which is just as well in verse 32 because Jews weren't supposed to be having anything to do with pigs anyway. And when those devils got in there, you know, just show you what this man had to put up with. Those pigs literally went crazy, ran down a steep place, and were choked in the sea. Just think about that. There's no doubt today that we have, you know, some things are classified as mental illness today, and some of those things are not mental illness. Some of those things are possession. And when you see what this man was going through and you see what those pigs did, it shouldn't surprise you when you see supernatural things happening, right? Around you. It's an unusual thing. I think of this sometimes. You don't hear a lot about devils and devil possession in the Old Testament, but man, when Jesus shows up, they are everywhere working overtime in that country. Well, Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. I would expect that you'd see an increase, and probably are witnessing an increase, in this kind of activity. Terrible. And the only solution is, it's not a medical problem. The only solution is Jesus Christ. So those devils got in those pigs and they were choked. Well, you can imagine those herdmen, verse 34, fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. That news no doubt spread just as fast as Facebook and TikTok and Instagram. It went. And when it did, the people reacted the same way as they do today. Verse 35, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. But they didn't expect to see what they saw when they got there. That man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Nobody had been able to get that guy to sit still. He was clothed. He'd been running around naked. And he was in his right mind. He was not in his right mind when those devils were in him. And they were afraid. They'd never seen anything like this before. So when the people in verse 36 recounted what had happened, when they told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed, the people in that country were like, sir, would you leave? You would think that they would want him to stick around, but it was pretty expensive. He wasn't good for business. That was one influence, because somebody lost a whole herd of pigs. But the other thing is, he was demonstrating something they'd never seen before, to take a man like that that nobody could tame and see him tamed. That scared them. So they said, you just need to go. And so he left. Now, he gets back in the ship. He gets ready to leave. And the man that he cast these devils out shows up and says, can I go with you? Don't you know he wanted to go with him in the worst way? Because he had a reputation around town, was going to take him a lot of time to get over. And they already didn't like the fact that Jesus Christ had tamed him down. And now he's going to be walking around town. Every eye is going to be on this guy. And so he says, I want to go with you. But the Lord says this. He said, return to thine own house and show how great things, I love it, God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Do you ever get any, is there any question in your mind who Jesus is? The Bible clearly shows you that Jesus Christ has instructed him to say what God has done, and he tells everybody what Jesus had done. I'm reminded, we were passing out tracts in Bienville Square, and school kids were all over the square in Mobile, Alabama. We had hundreds of tracts, but not enough for every kid, and we didn't want to just give them to somebody who couldn't read. And this young guy came running up to me, and it was hard to tell how old he was. I couldn't tell if he was, I can't tell how old you are, Donnie, so how am I going to tell how old a kid is, you know? I'm looking at that kid, I said, can you read? He said, sure I can read. I said, well, all right then. Spell Jesus. He said, that's easy. Okay, spell it. He said, G-O-D. Well, I said, here's one for you and five for your friends. Because that's who Jesus is. He's God. And that's what this man was telling. He went all over. You know what? It didn't bother him one bit that he'd had the reputation he'd had before. Jesus told him, go out there. He was so happy to be healed up of those devils. He told everybody what had happened. That really caused quite a stir. And no doubt there were people who were influenced later to trust Jesus because of his own testimony. Now, I don't doubt that we should take encouragement from this ourselves and realize no matter what's happened to us, when Jesus has come in and changed things miraculously, let it be known what God has done. Praise the Lord. Well, when they got to the other side, verse 40 says, those people there were gladly received him. They were waiting for him. I suppose they were upset that he'd gone. They wanted more of what he had to offer. So he got there, and the next thing that happens actually happens in the middle of something Jesus Christ was getting ready to do. In verse 41, he's getting ready to go help this man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. But on the way to this man's house, a woman who needed to be healed touched him. So we want to see Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. In this episode, Jesus healed a woman with an incurable disease, an incurable issue of blood, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? That'd be like wondering who touched you if you're leaving a football game where there have been 70,000 spectators, you know? And Jesus said, verse 46, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. this woman who had this issue of blood and had spent all her living on physicians and couldn't be healed, I remember a day in my life when I read that verse of scripture and said, well, I'm not going to the doctor anymore because they can't do anything to help you. But that's not what he said here. In her case, she had something that was going to require Jesus Christ to heal that. And that's why there wasn't a physician who could. We have to remember that the person who wrote this gospel was a physician. And he was with Paul. He was the last man to be with Paul at the end of Paul's ministry. So I'm thankful in my life that there are times when doctors have done things that have been very helpful to me. But I always want to remember, and we should too, we're trusting God to use them to help us. And in this case, they couldn't do what only Jesus could do. And we also need to remember that. So that's what happened in this particular case. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Now I imagine that the reason she was encouraged to touch the border of his garment can be found back in Luke 6, verse 19. Let's go back there. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 17 is the context, and what you've got is a multitude, which at the end of verse 17 came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. Verse 19, the whole multitude sought to do what? Touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Virtue is a power that comes from his purity that allows him to supernaturally heal. It's divine. And all they had to do was touch him. No doubt she had been encouraged by that, so she comes up behind him, kind of sneaks up on him, just to get a hold of that garment, thinking, if I can do that, like those people back there, I'm going to be healed. Well, when it happened, because it is virtue that flows out of him to heal her, he senses that. He knows somebody's touched him. Somebody's been healed. And when he asks in verse 45, who touched me? They all denied. They all denied in verse 45. Who touched me? When all denied. That would include her. Why would she deny that? Why does it say in verse 47 she was not hid? When she saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down. Why? Well, the reason is this. According to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, she has an issue of blood, and anybody that touches her is going to be unclean. Jesus Christ is clean. Those people around there, she has no business with this issue of blood being in that crowd, and more importantly, touching Jesus Christ, according to Leviticus 15, 19. So she's scared to death to admit that she was the one that had done it. She had no idea. I mean, she's healed now, and she knows she's healed, and she's very thankful that she's healed, but she also knows she could be in big trouble for violating that law. When Jesus saw her, he surprised her in verse 48. And said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She had enough faith to believe that if she could touch him, she'd be healed. Once again, I say about all these fake healers and any guys like that that blame you for not having enough faith, and that's why you're still sick. That's a charlatan's game. If you've got enough faith to know who to come to, you got enough faith to come to Jesus Christ, you got enough faith to be healed. Jesus Christ is not in the healing business today as he was back then, because that healing sign was exceedingly important for Israel to recognize that he was their Messiah. Does he still heal? Absolutely. And I'm thankful he does. But is he doing now what he did then through people, like he did with the disciples? Not on your life. He can, but he doesn't always do that. And that's why he told Paul, when Paul said he wanted to be healed of that thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's when my power is known in your weakness. So she took the courage to go approach him. And I'll say to you, sometimes when we have an invitation in here about somebody getting saved, and I'll compliment them for raising their hand, indicate so, and I'll say it'll take a lot of courage to do that today. Why? You don't want to be a standout in the crowd and let people know you're lost among so many people that are saved. She took up the courage and had enough faith to accept what Jesus Christ could do for her, and he did it. You know what he did? He did something only God can do. There's nobody in this universe you can walk up to and touch and be healed if it weren't for God. And then finally, in verse 41, we see this. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. His falling down before Jesus' feet is just pure humility. Imagine the ruler of the synagogue. It'd be like a cardinal coming out and falling down before Jesus and saying, "Man, I need your help." For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Well, you know what happened. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." How sincere do you think their wailing was? Verse 53, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Verse 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came in again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You think they kept quiet? He tells us to speak, and we don't want to go. He tells them to keep quiet, and they don't want to keep quiet. "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Imagine how much faith it would take for Jairus and for the messenger just to settle down and say, okay, don't worry about it. She's going to be fine. That's not easy to do even when you're getting ready to fly on an airplane. It's interesting to me, and always will be, the scene of the house is all that weeping and wailing and mourning, and they turned it off as quick as they turned it on when Jesus Christ said she's not dead. And he put them all out of there, took her by the hand, told her to rise, and she arose. You know what he did? He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And just say, okay, give her something to eat. She's hungry. 12-year-old girls generally are. Once again, Jesus did something only God can do. He calmed a raging storm. He cast many devils out of a man. He cured a woman with an incurable disease of blood and raised a dead girl to life. These are things only God can do, and the disciples needed to see him do it. They needed to know this one thing: he is God. You know what we need to know? He is God. He's the one that does things that no other person can do. He did them back then, and he still does them today. Thank God for God. Amen. Father, thank you for a lesson today that shows us some profound, wonderful episodes in the lives of the people in Galilee when Jesus Christ was here. Father, we ask you, please help us to always remember and strengthen our faith by the things that we've seen. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.